First off, I'd like to thank everybody, because along my spiritual journey, if you will, all of you have been a positive impact on me. So I'd like to tell you thank you, because you don't always get that. So thank you for giving me the opportunity, and thank you for trusting me and giving a lesson from God's Word. So this morning we're going to talk about sin. Since I've been preaching up in Santa Barbara, I have quite a few lessons to pick from, and I thought it's not every day that you get to preach something on Easter Day, so I thought about Easter, but then I thought about it. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be a little bit different than the world. Not a little, a lot different than the world. So I decided that it would be better served if we talked about sin. And Cheryl made the comment, oh, that's pretty much the whole Bible. So we have a lot of content. So we're going to take a look at it a little bit differently. So it's a Christian's approach to sin. So, I mean, you know, sin affects all of us, but I think we have a unique look at sin or perspective because we can see the damaging effect of it. I mean, you know, we're studying Galatians, and it says that the works of the flesh are evident. It means they're pretty much, we can see them. They're not hidden. They're right in front of us. So sin is something that every accountable person must learn to deal with and to overcome if they ever expect to have the hope to make it to heaven. And that brings a point, is because sin separates us from God. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2. Isaiah 51, 2 reads, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." But what is sin? One lexicon I checked defines sin this way: to act contrary to the will and law of God. To sin, to engage in wrongdoing, sin. John defines it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." So sin is what happens when you or I break God's law found within the New Testament. And we learn that every accountable person has sinned in Romans 3, verse 23. So this means that every accountable person is lost and separated from God. But thankfully, God loved us enough that he gave us his only begotten Son, who came to this earth and lived the perfect life without sin, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, so that we could become the perfect sacrifice that would take away sin, so that he would become the perfect sacrifice that would take away our sins. So since Jesus was willing to die for us, he has made it possible for every person to have the forgiveness of their sins by the power of his blood if they are willing to obey the gospel plan of salvation. The Bible says that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we must repent, and we must confess Jesus as our Lord, and then finally we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. All these steps are necessary for a person to have the forgiveness of their sins, but baptism is the point that our sins are washed away. And we can see this in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Acts 22, 16 reads, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So since baptism is the point that washes away our sin, it is also the time that we come in contact with Jesus' cleansing blood. And we can see this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it reads, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us with our sins in his own blood." So I don't know of any greater moment that exists than when you come out of the watery grave of baptism, knowing that all your past sins have been removed and washed away, and that you are now a child of God. However, this does not mean that our problem with sin is over, because we're still going to sin from time to time. Let's take a look at First John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it reads, "And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So once we become a Christian, Satan is going to do his best to cause us to sin. I mean, if you think about it, even in just a logical, you know, you're going to be a bigger target if you're a Christian than if you're not. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we need to realize that the devil is good at what he does, and he is good at finding ways of getting us to sin. And sin in our life is no matter how hard we try to keep it out. So in this lesson, I want to take a look and see how we can show how sin develops and how we can overcome sin as Christians. If we're going to maintain a relationship with God, then we must overcome the problem of sin, I see, in two ways. First, by sinning less and less, and by knowing what to do when we do sin. John lets us know that the Word of God teaches us everything that we need to know about overcoming sin. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So since the Bible teaches us how to do this, the first thing we need to learn in order to overcome sin is to understand how it develops. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 does this very thing, and it gives us an outline for the development of sin. So let's take a look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. James chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it reads, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he was tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So James teaches us that the first stage in the development of sin is temptation. And verse 14 shows us that it includes two things: desire. Some translations say lust, suggesting that a strong desire for something. An enticement, an opportunity, and an encouragement to satisfy that desire. So that means, if you put it like in an equation, means that temptation equals desire plus opportunity. So let's have a simple example. A small boy is tempted to steal cookies when he wants or desires them and has an occasion or opportunity to take them. The temptation becomes stronger if he wants them really bad and has a good chance of getting them without being caught. Note, again, at this stage in the development of sin, actual sin has not taken place because it is not a sin to be tempted. We can learn this from Jesus himself, because he was tempted as we are, but he had no sin. Just like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it reads, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So the second stage in the development of sin is sin itself. We learn that when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So temptation only becomes sin when we act or yield ourselves to it. This tells us that sin involves some type of action on our part. Again, to put this in a simple equation, sin equals desire plus opportunity plus action. So the third stage in the development of sin involves the consequences of unrepented and unforgiven sin, which equals death. Just as it's said in James chapter 1, verse 15, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So the death being spoken about here is referring to spiritual separation from God, as we saw in Isaiah 59, 2. Our iniquities have separated us from God, and our sins have hidden his face from us, so that he will not hear. So if we die physically while in this stage of unforgiving and unrepenting sin, then we will experience the second death, which involves eternal punishment. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8, it reads, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we can put this again in a final equation. Desire plus opportunity plus action plus no forgiveness equals spiritual death. Now that we know how sin develops and the consequences of it, I want to make some observations about it. So if sin overcomes us and we die in that state, we will receive final punishment. But if we overcome sin, we can avoid this final punishment and experience eternal life with God. So how can we make sure that we overcome sin so that we can experience eternal life with God? We can do this by stopping its development at any one of the four points leading to the final punishment. Now let's examine how this can be done. Let's put it into action. The first thing we need to do is change our desires. This is the best place to begin, since this is where the development of sin begins. Paul teaches us that changing our desires is a part of our Christian growth. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Also notice what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24, it reads, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But how do you change your desires and passions? It is through the Word of God. Our brain is kind of like a hard drive in a computer, and a hard drive is a storage device like your brain. And if we fill our hard drive with the Word of God, we will naturally begin to change our desires to what God wants us to desire. However, if we only fill up our hard drive with just a little bit of God's Word, and we leave plenty of room for worldly things, we are going to desire those things which cause sin. Let's take a look at Psalm 119:9. Psalm 119:9 reads, and how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see, if we continue to put God's word into our heart, it will be very difficult for sin to enter into our life. In fact, as we read God's word and see the consequences of sin and the problems that it causes, we will start to hate sin. Let's take a look at Proverbs, verse 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, 13 reads, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. So the more we study God's word, the less likely we will have the desire to sin. But it takes time to change our desires. So what else can we do to overcome sin? Well, we need to limit our opportunities. Remember, temptation only occurs when there is both desire and opportunity. So while we work on changing our desires, we should limit the opportunities we have to create wrongful desires. We can do this by purposely avoiding situations that cause us to have wrongful desires. We need to have the same attitude that David expressed in Psalm 101, verse 3. Psalm 101, verse 3 reads, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness." Also, we can do our best to avoid those who try to encourage us to sin, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15:33, and I'm sure we've all heard this. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So don't hang around the wrong people. Hang around people that encourage you to be righteous. However, we all know that we won't be able to remove every desire and every opportunity from our life. So what else can we do? I would suggest that we have to learn to exercise self-control. Remember, temptation only becomes sin if we yield or act on it. If we can control ourselves from acting on our temptation, then we can overcome sin. But how does a Christian exercise self-control? One thing we can do is to pray for God's providential help, as Jesus taught in his example of how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Matthew 6:13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And also Matthew 26:41. Matthew 26:41 reads, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." This teaches us that we need to have an active prayer life. If we ask God for strength to overcome a temptation we are having, I think he will answer our prayer. Paul certainly believed this when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. So the more we have God in our lives by praying and studying and being a doer of his word, the easier it will be for us to have self-control. When we feed our conscience with righteous things, every ounce of our being will tell us when we are doing something wrong. I am sure we have all experienced our conscience telling us not to do something. Our conscience can be a powerful tool that can help us with our self-control if we feed it with righteous things. Because if we feed it evil things, then it won't help us at all. In fact, it can make it easier for us to commit a sin without any remorse, because our conscience will become seared with a hot iron, as it talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. We also learn that God helps us with our self-control by giving us a way out of our temptation, as the song that Dylan led. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it reads, "No temptation has overcome you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." However, there may be times when we don't take advantage of the escape that God has provided, and we sin. Well, what do we do then? We must obtain forgiveness for that sin. Remember that sin is only victorious when it is unforgiven. As Christians, we can obtain the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ of Jesus and avoid eternal punishment. Again, let's read part of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins." So propitiation is a means whereby sin is covered and remitted. Yes, Christ is truly the propitiation for our sins. By his blood, we were forgiven of our past sins when we were buried with him in baptism. And by his blood, we can be forgiven of our present sins when we repent, pray, and confess our sins to God. And we can see this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, a Christian can overcome sin at any time by repenting and confessing them to God. Now let's put this all together on what it takes to overcome sin. First, we need to change our desires to God's desires by studying his word. Two, we need to limit our opportunities by avoiding things that tempt us. Three, we need to exercise self-control by praying for strength and feeding our conscience with righteous things. And finally, four, we need to obtain forgiveness for our sins by repenting and praying and confessing them to God. So our lesson so far has focused on sins of commission, that is, sins that we commit by action on our part. But there are also sins of omission, sins which come from failing to do what is right. Let's take a look at James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17 reads, "Therefore to him who knows to do good, and he does not do it, to him it is sin." So overcoming these sins are done in a similar way. We change our desires so we want to do what is right. We exercise self-control by taking action when we should at the opportune time. And we obtain forgiveness for omission of a sin in the same way. One thing we should never do as Christians is to think that we can just go ahead and sin without ever trying to prevent it and simply ask God to forgive that sin afterwards. There are several reasons why we shouldn't do this. The first is in baptism, we are freed from the power of sin, and we should present ourselves to God as servants of righteousness. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So even though we receive the forgiveness of our sins, we might still suffer the consequences of those sins. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it reads, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." If we allow sin to deceive us, we may get to the point of sinning willfully and lose our salvation, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26, it reads, "If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So don't take the grace of God lightly and try to abuse it. Instead, we should praise God for his grace and use it to overcome sin in our lives." Let us read James 1:12 to help us motivate us to do this. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So I hope we all realize that sin only brings temporary pleasure, and that we should always remind ourselves how wonderful heaven is going to be and how it will last for an eternity. And I hope this lesson will help us to overcome sin in our own lives. And I want to close this lesson by giving you some questions to think about that pertain to overcoming sin. So, are you studying your Bible every day to help you develop the right kind of desires? Do you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation? Do you avoid circumstances and companions that you know that will tempt you to sin? Do you ask God daily to forgive you of your sins and to help you overcome sin in your life? So hopefully this has brought things to light and help you to overcome sin in your life. And if you're subject to God's invitation, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin.